Shabbos HaGadol dedication, dedicated in honor of Mrs. Sharon Green. May she be benched with good health, success, and lots of Yiddish nachas ad mea ve'esrim.
Amen.
To being dedicated by her dear husband.
Oh, how nice.
So that's Sharon Green online overhead. The focus today is not going to be the parasha, but it's going to be the obviously Pesach coming. So I want to focus on Pesach. And even though we've spoken a lot about Pesach the last few weeks as well in different classes, it's there's never an end. There's never enough to be able to speak about it. And I wanted to focus on a particular aspect which it came to my attention last few weeks. Actually, I really was thinking about this last year as well. First of all, tomorrow is Shabbos HaGadol. I just mentioned this in the dedication. Tomorrow is Shabbos HaGadol. So what is Shabbos HaGadol? Shabbos HaGadol is one of the four special parashas which we read before Pesach. Before we had one before Chanukah, before Purim, and last few weeks we've had these special parashas. And Shabbos HaGadol is called the Great Shabbos, the Big Shabbos, and it's called such because of the tremendous thing which took place on this particular Shabbos before Pesach. So before Pesach, the Shabbos before Pesach, the Jewish people were commanded to take the lamb for the Korban Pesach, to take the lamb for the sacrifice of the Paschal lamb, and to set it aside and prepare it and make it ready. And just actually, they were tied. They were tied to their bedpost, which is an interesting topic to itself. But they would set it aside and designate it in readiness for the sacrifice of it on Erev Pesach. And that was done on the Shabbos before they left Mitzrayim, which was the 10th of Nisan. And this year, it's the 10th of Nisan, because they left on a Thursday. And this year, Pesach is on a Thursday. So therefore, this year, it corresponds perfectly to the historical event of setting it aside. Every year, we always do it on Shabbos. We always have this special Shabbos HaGadol reading, where we commemorate the setting aside of this Korban Pesach, or the setting aside of the lamb for the Korban Pesach, regardless of whether or not it falls out on the 10th of Nisan or not. And the reason for that is because since in Mitzrayim, the 10th of Nisan was on Shabbos, so therefore Shabbos is always the designated day to commemorate the setting aside of this lamb for the Korban Pesach. So regardless of whether it corresponds, whether it's actually the 10th of Nisan, the 11th of Nisan, however the calendar falls out in a particular year, it's always the Shabbos before Pesach is always designated as the Shabbos, the great Shabbos, where we think about the Korban Pesach, the Paschal lamb, at least the designation of the Paschal lamb, to be ready for the actual sacrifice of it on Erev Pesach. It's called Shabbos HaGadol. So we have a special reading, the regular Torah reading, which is Tzav, the Porsche of Tzav. And then in addition to that, the special Maftir and Haftorah, which commemorates the Paschal Lamb. And the Paschal Lamb, I mean, this is the one of the central points of the Pesach Seder. We don't have it today because there's no sacrifices. We certainly commemorate it by having a shank bone on the Seder plate. And we point to it, and we mention it in the Seder when we say the passage of Rabban Gamliel, in the Haggadah says, Rabban Gamliel says, anyone who hasn't explained the reasons of the three mitzvahs of Pesach, Matzah, Maror, and Pesach, the Paschal Lamb, hasn't really fulfilled the obligation properly. You have to explain. That's part of one of the features of the Pesach Seder, is to explain and to explore and to delve deeply into the reasons for all of the different mitzvahs of the day. And the Paschal Lamb is a major feature. And Pesach is called after the Paschal Lamb, Pesach, that's what it's about. But the truth is that Pesach isn't really after the Paschal Lamb. Paschal Lamb is the Paschal Lamb. It's called the Paschal Lamb because it's the Pesach offering. What does the word Pesach really mean? What is the meaning of the word Pesach? Where does the word Pesach come from? Passover, right? Everyone knows it's Passover. Most of the Haggadah say the Passover Haggadah. And what's that referring to? The passing over of Hashem over the Jewish houses with the last plague, with the smiting of the firstborn Egyptians. Hashem passed over the Jewish homes without smiting the Jewish people, and smote the Egyptian firstborns. That's the Makkos Bechoras, the last plague. He passed over the Jewish homes to smite the Jewish, the Egyptian homes and this smiting of the firstborn. That's what it is. That's the 10th plague. So the question is, a couple of questions. Number one, essentially the Passover brings to our attention the idea of the distinction and the separation of the Jewish people. The distinction, the fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu saved the Jewish people. He saved us with the Makkos Bechoros. The obvious question is, with every single plague, Hashem saved us. Mm. With every plague, there was a passing over. Every plague, there was a passing over. Because the Jewish people were not subject to all of the plagues, any of the plagues. Not just Makkos Bechoros, but blood and frogs and lice. It's all the plagues. Every single plague, the Jewish people were saved from it. So you could really essentially say, you could really essentially describe every single plague as a passing over of the Jewish people. Yet we always recall and we always zero in specifically on the Makkos Bechoros as the plague which gives the name of Passover, passing over. And that's the Maharal's question. It's an obvious question. Like, why? What's special about the last plague? What makes the last plague the plague which gives the Yom Tov Pesach the name passing over? If every single plague, Hashem passed over the Jewish people to smite the Egyptians with that particular plague. What makes the last plague special? That's one question. And another question, which the Maharal asks as well, is that we spoke of this on Tuesday. There's a daily mitzvah of remembering the Yetzias Mitzrayim, of remembering the Exodus from Egypt. That's a daily mitzvah. And I think I don't know if I know 100% for sure, but it seems to me it's somewhat of a forgotten mitzvah, or it's somewhat of a neglected mitzvah that the person actually has to, not just to think about, but to actually say words of remembering the Exodus from Egypt every single day. That's a daily mitzvah, to remember the Exodus from Egypt every single day. So there's a daily mitzvah to put on tefillin. There's a daily mitzvah to wear tzitzit. There's a daily mitzvah to pray. But there's also a daily mitzvah to remember the Exodus from Egypt, right? And where do we do that? We remember the Exodus from Egypt in the very, very, very last line of the Shema Yisrael, the three paragraphs of the Shema. The very last line of the three paragraphs of the Shema is Hashem took us out of Mitzrayim. We have to remember. And I mentioned it on Tuesday. It's not enough to think about it in your mind. It's actually, you have to say the words. We have to actually articulate with our mouths the remembrance of the Yitzhak's Rhyme. We spoke on Tuesday, the difference between that, between the daily mitzvah of remembering the Exodus from Egypt and the mitzvah to remember the Yetzias Mitzrayim on the Pesach. There are many, many differences. One of the differences is on a night of Pesach, not enough just to say it and to think about it, but we also have to dialogue about it as well. You have to dialogue, you have to have the question and answer. There's got to be an elaboration of the story. That's one of the main differences between remembering the Yetzias Mitzrayim on Pesach versus every day of the year. But every single day of the year, we have to remember it. You have to remember it. So if you take a look at the source of the commandment to remember the Exodus every single day of the year, if you look at the source for it, the source which is brought down, the Torah speaks a lot about remembering the Yetzias Mitzrayim. It's a common topic in the Torah, remembering the, and many of the mitzvahs also revolve around remembering the Yetzias Mitzrayim. So there are many verses which talk about remembering the Yetzias Mitzrayim. But the verse which the Medrash identifies as the source to remember it on a daily basis is the verse in connection with the Korban Pesach. There's a passage in the Torah in Devarim where it talks about the Korban Pesach, the commandment to bring the Korban Pesach. And in the context of the Korban Pesach, the Torah then goes on to say, and therefore remember the Yetzias Mitzrayim. So the Maharal wonders, like, why is that the source for the mitzvah of remembering the Yetzias Mitzrayim? If remembering the Yetzias Mitzrayim is mentioned many places in the Torah, why do the rabbis zero in specifically on the passage which describes the Korban Pesach? Again, it's a question like, what makes the Korban Pesach and the passing over of the, which the Korban Pesach is just the prelude to that last plague, why is that the focal point? Why is that the focal point? What's wrong with just remembering the Yetzias Mitzrayim in general? Like, why is the focal point the Paschal Lamb and the skipping over the houses of the with the Makkos Bechoros? Why is that the focal point of Pesach? And that's really the question. Like, what makes Hashem passed over us with all of the plagues, And we can remember the Yitzhak Mitzrayim in general. Just remember what makes the Makkos Bechorah so special, and what makes, therefore, the Korban Pesach, which was the prelude to the Makkos Bechorah, so special. That's really the question on the table. So there are many answers given for this, but I'm going to share a couple of answers. So a simple answer, a very basic answer, is Achron Achron Chaviv. The last is always the best. So there are 10 plagues, so therefore the last one, you know, it's not the old maid, but the Achron Achron Chaviv is the expression. The last is always the most precious one. So it's the last one, so therefore, you know, we mark it after the last one. That's one answer. Another answer is that the more Kabbalistic answer is that the 10 plagues correspond to the 10 expressions of creation, and also correspond to the 10 commandments. Mm. So there's a correlation between the 10 expressions of creation, the 10 plagues in the middle, and then the 10 commandments, right? So what is the connection? So this is something which Rav Huttner speaks a lot about in his Pachad Yitzchok, that the 10 expressions of creation are the 10 expressions with which Hashem created the universe. Hashem created the universe with 10 expressions, 10 creative words, 10 expressions, 10 creative sentences or commandments to create the different elements of creation. That world of creation, which he created with those 10 expressions, was brought to an end, was dismantled, so to speak, through the 10 plagues, and then redesigned and reconstituted through the 10 commandments. Mm-hmm. Right? The 10 commandments create a new stage of life. They create a new condition for life, a new condition for existence. And it was the world which was created initially was a world without Torah. I mean, there was Torah technically, there was Torah in potential, but the Torah to emerge into the world required the Jewish people, the birth of the Jewish people. And that's our mission. We're sitting here today as the ambassadors, as the agents of living the Torah and bringing the Torah into the world. We only came about at the time of Yetzias Mitzrayim. We were being prepared through the office, through the patriarchs and the matriarchs up until that point. But we only came to be, we only became a people with the Yetzias Mitzrayim. And then we marched on after Yetzias Mitzrayim. We went to the Har Sinai to receive the Torah, to live according to the Torah, to follow the mitzvahs, and to bring Torah and mitzvahs into the world, to bring the presence of God into the world. That's our mission as the Jewish people. So the world was, the terms of the world and the condition of the world, the condition of reality shifted from a world before the Torah to a world after the Torah. And only after the Torah was given, and the lead up towards that is Yetzias Mitzrayim, of course. But the lead up, once the Torah was given with the Ten Commandments, there was like a new paradigm for existence, the Ten Commandments. Now we have a world of the Ten Commandments. We have the world of the Torah and the Ten Commandments. This is the template. This is the paradigm for life. That was Yetzias Mitzrayim and Matan Torah. Prior to that, the paradigm and the template of life was the ten expressions of creation. So that world of 10 expressions of creation was dismantled in the place of the most elevated part of the secular world, which was Mitzrayim. It was dismantled over there, with these 10 plagues gradually dismantling the world which was created with the 10 expressions of creation, and then was built up again and was designed, redesigned, reconstituted with the world of the 10 commandments. And that's the correlation. But if the world was being dismantled, dismantled, it's a spiritual dismantle, a reconstitution, a redesign, a reforming of the world with now the Ten Commandments. If this world of the Ten Commandments was gradually being dismantled, so then if you go through the sequence, through the sequence of the 10 plagues, what the commentaries write, they say that each of the 10 plagues correlated with each of the 10 expressions of creation, gradually dismantling the world. So if you build something, you start off with a core. And then you build around that core. You start putting layers and layers upon that core, and you've got a big mass over here. So if you have to dismantle it, you have to first take off the outer layer, and then the next layer, and then the next layer, and the next layer, until you get to the very core, the first point of the creation of that entity. So the 10 plagues are gradually dismantling each layer of the world, of each of those 10 expressions of creation, right? So the last expression of creation was the last stage of creation when Hashem created the world. So the last stage of creation or the last expression of creation is the first one to be dismantled with the first plague. The second to last expression of creation, I mean, you think about it, when you're making something, you know, there are steps in the process. So it's the last step is going to be the first thing, which is going to be dismantled when you're dismantling it. So you're dismantling it in reverse order. So finally, the last plague is now dismantling the first expression of creation. What was the first expression of creation? What was the very first expression of creation? Bereshis, in the beginning. That's the first expression of creation. Bereshis, a beginning point, such that the Makkos Bechoras, the last plague, revealed the very, very first statement of creation. Shekol Astira Shenigramu, all of the different layers of concealment which came about through the increased number of those expressions of creation and the tzimtzum and the concealment of God's light, which was gradually being increased in the act of creation. Because at the moment of creation, the very, very first sort of millisecond of creation, the most brilliant presence of Hashem was manifest at that very first moment of creation. As he creates the world, Hashem is one. Hashem is beyond time. And you can't define Hashem. But the moment of creation, or the millisecond after creation began, that was the moment at which, or the millisecond before, you can't say these words, but the millisecond of creation, you're closest to Hashem in the most profound way. Mm-hmm. It's the most profound manifestation of Hashem. The moment of creation, the moment of the Big Bang, the millisecond of the Big Bang, that's the closest point to being close. That's the closest point to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and the essence of Hashem. Once, as he's creating and he's building more, there's more and more concealment of Hashem's presence, of the infinity and the infinity of Hashem as he's creating more and more and more. That infinity, that pureness, that pure oneness of Hashem is being gradually concealed as he's creating more and more, creating more layers of the physical reality. So this world is now being dismantled. So then the first plague now takes off the outer layer. Next plague, the next one. And each plague is getting closer and closer and closer to the closeness of Hashem, getting back to the core, getting back to the core. So Makkos Bechoros is so special spiritually because it's going back. It's the final plague which brings back this absolute profound, beyond comprehension, light of Hashem at the moment of creation. The moment of creation. This is why on the Seder night, we say this, we say that on the night of the Seder or the night of you leaving Mitzrayim, there was a profound light. There was a profound light. The Jewish people experienced this profound light. They were spiritually elevated beyond any imagination. They were just beyond this world. They were taken out of this world physically or spiritually. They were taken out of this world, exposed to the pure oneness of Hashem. Back to the very, very first mime of creation. That's what happened with the Makkos Bechoras, the last plague. And that's why in the Seder we say that the night of Pesach, it's a very propitious time for davening and really feeling a connection, tapping into a very, 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 very deep connection to the oneness of Hashem. And the night of Pesach corresponds to that moment, that pure moment of back to the oneness of creation. That's the power of the night of Pesach. It's an unbelievable idea. But this is why Makkos Bechoras is so special. So we name Pesach after this climax, the climax of that revelation of the pure oneness of Hashem, which was produced with the last plague, bringing the world back to that moment of creation where only the oneness of Hashem was present. And then now we march on, we go on to receive the Ten Commandments. And then, you see now why, what's the first commandment? Ani Hashem, I'm Hashem. It goes in reverse order now. So the first commandment, everything maps together. So the first mimer of creation is what is just Hashem alone, gracious. Let there be a beginning. Let there be a beginning. It's reality. That's the moment of the greatest closest to Hashem. And then that final mimer of creation was dismantled with the Makkos Bechoras, the revelation of Hashem. And then that revelation of Hashem is now articulated with the first commandment, and the Hashem, I'm Hashem in the first commandment. So this is the correlation. This is the one understanding of the reason why the last plague is so essential It's a lot, and that's what the Yanta gets called after, because this was the ultimate climax. That's one dimension of it. One dimension. But a similar aspect to this, which is, you know, they all connect, these ideas connect together. The Maharal says that another uniqueness of the last plague, which, as you'll see, dovetails are really is synonymous with what I just said. But another dimension of the last plague, and we say this in the Haggadah as well, that the last plague was not done through any angels, not done through any Sarov and all these other intermediary, none of the angelic intermediary agents. The last plague was not done by, it was done by Hashem alone. He was the only one, he was the one who acted alone in bringing about the Makkas Bechoros. The other plagues, though, were orchestrated by his courts, by his lower courts, by the servants. This is the concept of different forces, different levels of spiritual forces in the world, angels and different categories of angels. And the way things happen in the world, of course, Hashem is behind everything which happens in the world. God is the CEO, he's the commander-in-chief, he's controlling everything, but he assigns different tasks to different forces, to different angels. This is a basic idea. He assigns different tasks to different agents, different spiritual agents. So the other plagues were all done by other spiritual agents. The other plagues were performed and given over to the other forces, the other spiritual forces, the angels, to be able to bring about those other the other plagues. But as we say in the Haggadah, the last plague of all, not through an angel. I'm doing it myself. So the Maharal of Prague explains, he says, if that's the case, then with the other plagues, the immunity of the Jewish people from the other plagues just meant that the Jewish people are above those forces. They're above those angelic forces. A little bit similar to, you know, there's an expression in the Gemara that the Jewish people are above Mazel. They're above Mazel. They're above the constellations. They're above the constellations. We have the Jewish people are afforded and blessed with a specialness of being above the Mazel. And that's an important idea, above Mazel. That's the expression. Above Mazel is similar to being above the angels, those angelic forces, which are bringing about those Makos. So as Hashem is instructing, so to speak, these angels, the Malachim, to carry out Makos Dam, Makos Orov, etc., all these different Makos, different plagues. So the Jewish people says, but the Jewish people are going to be immune to that because they're above you. They're above you. The Jewish people have a spiritual energy, power, presence, identity, which makes them above those forces. It's fine. That's what, you know, was the behind the scenes of the immunity of the Jewish people from those other plagues. That was the behind the scenes. We come now to Makkas Bechoros, the last plague. To now say that the Jewish people are above Hashem, because Hashem is doing it, to now say that the Jewish people are above Hashem, that now they're immune to it, with the other plagues, you could say that they're above those other forces. They're higher than those forces. They're immune to the other plagues because they're above those forces. But if Hashem is the one who's performing the last plague, the Makkas Bechoros, you can't say that the Jewish people are above Hashem. That's impossible. But what can you say? What can you say? Not that they're above Hashem, but we are bonded with Hashem. We are bonded with Hashem. Because now that Hashem is performing Makkas Bechoros, and there's an immunity for the Jewish people, what you can say, what can be said, and what is said, what should be said, is with this last plague, this is where we are shown, we are given the experience of being a chelik of Hashem, a portion of Hashem. We're one with Hashem. So we're not above Hashem, that's impossible, it doesn't make sense. But we can say, and we can be one with Hashem to be immune to it. So it's a little bit like a royal edict, like a royal pardon. So, or let's say the king issues a law that certain people should be immune to certain laws, to certain taxes, to certain laws, they should be immune. Now, the taxes and all these different things are imposed by his servants and his courts, etc. So, you know, these people are above the law in that respect. Doesn't mean to say that it doesn't necessarily prove that they are a family of the king. It's only when the king comes along and when he himself is issuing or executing some type of law himself, and he's doing it himself, and now he doesn't apply it to one individual, that shows that person is a family member of the king. And when Makkas Bechoros comes along, And it's Hashem doing it himself. He's the one who's performing this Makkah. And he's now saying to the Jewish people, you're immune to this. That's a blatant statement that the Jewish people are one with Hashem. We are bonded with Hashem. We're a chelik. We're part of the expression. Shayach to Hashem. A chelik of Hashem. One with Hashem. We are one with Hashem with Makkas Bechoros. Now, one with Hashem with Makkas Bechoros also means we're one with Hashem. If Makkas Bechoros, as I said, is a revelation of the oneness of Hashem, it's an incredible level to be at. It's an incredible power to experience that on Makkas, with the Makkas Bechoros, the Jewish people were boomeranged up to such a level of the oneness of Hashem, the Madrega of the Jewish people at Makkas Bechoros, beyond comprehension, miraculous. This is also synonymous. I mean, a lot of these things, all these ideas, all interlace with each other. The Jewish people left Mitzrayim in haste, right? Famous, that's a matzah, we left with haste. You know, it's important to appreciate leaving Mitzrayim with haste has, it doesn't just mean they're running around like a mishugana, like fast, 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 fast. What it really means on a deeper level is above time, being above time, immune to time, above time, above time and space. You know, it's. I mean, one of the challenges I would say that these ideas which I'm sharing, I mean, I've shared them before, and I think about them every single year. You know, I always find that when we talk about these concepts before Pesach, they give us time to really. We have these opportunities to be able to really ponder these thoughts and appreciate these ideas. I mean, this concept is a beautiful idea. I mean, this concept of being elevated to a point to be bonded with Hashem, with Makkas Bechoros. So we relive this every year with Pesach. Seder night is a reliving of it. So it's you know, to think about. Yeah, hopefully you'll remember, and I'll remember as well what we're talking about as we sit at the Seder. One of the challenges is, you know, is the dynamics, is family dynamics, social dynamics, you know, guttural, you know, dynamics, food dynamics. A lot of dynamics are going on, which can sometimes challenge the ability to be able to really hone in and to meditate and to ponder these ideas. But it's, you know, the Seder night and the timing of the Seder night being around midnight. Midnight is designed specifically to relive the experience. To relive it, and this is another dimension of Pesach, to look at ourselves as we're leaving Mitzrayim. So we have to try to approximate ourselves as much as possible to that experience. So this coming Pesach night, we're going to be sitting there at our tables, at our Seder tables, and it's a challenge, but yet it's an opportunity to think about, to try to capture the moment. And to steal a moment. To sit, to ponder, to think, to meditate on the idea that this moment, this corresponds precisely, and particularly this year, because again, they left on a Thursday. So this is mamish, like a literally a reliving chronologically as well, to ponder that moment that the Jewish people at this very moment, 3,500 years ago, they were experiencing an elevation of being lifted up to such a level of being one with Hashem, with Makkas Bechoros. Because he was the one who was doing it. And that's what made them immune to it, because now they're one with Hashem. So we can be one with Hashem. The light which is able to be shined on the night of Pesach is a light which is, again, like, these are just huge concepts. On Wednesday night, we spoke about Chad Gadya, the very, very last song and the piyut of the Seder. So the commentary is right, that the Chad Gadya is like the Ne'ilah of Pesach corresponds. It's like the Ne'ilah of Yom Kippur. The Ne'ilah of Pesach is Chad Gadya. So that's an interesting, I mean, listen to my recording on Torah Anytime for this as to why it is that the Chad Gadya is the Ne'ilah of Pesach. The Ne'ilah, it's the climax. It's literally the climax. You should listen to it. It's very, I mean, it's a tremendous idea that the Chad Gadya is the climax of the entire Seder. It's the climbing up to that highest level. When we really absorb those ideas of what Pesach is about. But the point is Makkas Bechoros, that moment of leaving Mitzrayim, that moment of Makkas Bechoros is an elevation of the Jewish people to being bonded with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to being a chelik of Hashem, to be elevated. We went out with haste, with speed, because we're above time and space, a spiritual people traveling out of Mitzrayim. That was the birth of the Jewish people. We were born then. We were born at that moment and then walked on and marched on to receive our mission, to receive our mission, to receive our instructions, to live according to that identity of being this special, special people, the Chelek of Hashem, Yitzis Mitzrayim, Makkos Bechor specifically. And that's why Pesach is named after that moment of when he passed over the houses, because that's the climax. That was the climax of the entire thing. But as I said before, the Korban Pesach is the prelude to that. So the prelude is the Korban Pesach, and we highlight that in the Haggadah. This Pesach, which we don't pick it up, you're not supposed to pick it up because you don't want to give the impression that we're bringing sacrifices today. But you point to the, you just point to the Paschal Lamb, the shank bone on the Seder plate, and you say, this Pesach, why are we bringing this Pesach? Why are we bringing this Paschal Lamb? Because Hashem passed over us. So there's obviously a connection. I mean, the sacrifice, the actual sacrifice, is identified specifically with that passing over, that ultimate moment. So what is the connection then? Like, what's the relationship between this Paschal Lamb and this great idea of elevation, of being lifted up with Hashem, to be bonded with Hashem? What's the relationship between those two ideas? You know, what makes this Paschal Lamb so kind of, you know, this lamb, you know, he feels so brave. You're happy with himself. He got picked to be the agent of bringing out this idea of being bonded with Hashem. What makes the Paschal Lamb so special? Well, a simple answer, I mean, the answer which is frequently spoken about is, what did they have to do to bring this Paschal Lamb? They had to take the Avodah Zorah, the idolatry of the Egyptians, and tie it up and shecht it. They had to do a blatant repudiation, rejection, and elimination of everything their surroundings stood for. The whole Egyptian world around them, the pinnacle of their world was the cow, was the sheep. They worshipped those things. They had to take the pinnacle of their lives and say, I reject you. I reject that. I reject it. I'm gonna take your God, your idol, what you live for, and what you represent, and what represents you, and your values. I'm gonna take that. Gonna toss it away. Tossing away. Gonna take your thing, and I'm rejecting it. I'm gonna reject it. I'm different to you. I'm different to you. We're not part of you. We are different. We are different people. We have a different mission, a different role, a different goal, and I'm going to repudiate, I'm going to push that away. I'm going to push it away. And that pushing it away, that they're pushing it away, which was really bringing about their own elevation, the recognition of their own elevation, their own specialness. That rejection of their philosophy and their outlook on life and their beliefs and their attractions and their desires and all of those things, I'm pushing it all away because, you know, I appreciate what you've done for me. I appreciate all the things you've done for me. However, you know, I have a different purpose in life. I have a different drive. I have a different goal. I have a different mission. I have a different role in my life, in this world. I'm pushing that away. And when we push that away, Hashem lifts us up. Mm. When we push that away, and really when we elevate ourselves, because that's really what they're doing. That's really what they're doing with it. As you're pushing away that other lifestyle, that other way of life, that other philosophy, that other belief, I'm really saying, I'm different. I have a higher purpose. I have a more refined purpose. I have a more elevated purpose. I have a more spiritual purpose. I have a more holy purpose. I have a holier purpose. I don't need all this stuff over here. I don't need all this like low, mundane, secular, you know, this worldly, temporal things. I don't need that. I have a higher purpose. So really what you're doing by doing that is you're elevating yourself. As you're pushing away their idol, you're elevating yourself. They're elevating themselves. And as they got elevated, as they elevated themselves, they really elevated themselves by rejecting their idol. As they elevated themselves, Hashem, you elevate you, I'll elevate you. You elevating yourselves, I'm going to elevate you. And they were catapulted to this high level. Once they showed that climax of that elevation of themselves by rejecting their idol, they got catapulted, boomeranged up to the sky, to become one with Hashem. But this didn't come from nowhere. See, the sacrifice of the Paschal Lamb was only the culmination. That was the culmination. That was the pièce de résistance of the whole process of their repudiation of the culture around them. It all began years and years before this. It began with the changing the names and changing the dress and changing, not changing, but like having a different dress, having a different language, having a different name, living as Jews, living as, they weren't Jews yet, but they understood there was some kind of kernel of appreciation within themselves that they had a different purpose, they had a different mission in this world. And they started living according to that. And they started adopting their Jewish names and their Jewish dress and their Jewish language. And they started, you know, demonstrating that rejection of what was around them. Not to belittle it, but to, it's not for me. This is not for me. This is not for me. But where did that come from? Where did that inspiration come from? So this is something which I, from again, Rav Hutner Pachad Yitzchak, he says that the real origin of that inspiration was actually Yosef HaTzadik. Yosef HaTzadik was the one who came to Mitzrayim ahead of all the other tribes, right? He came with, what was the hallmark? What was his contribution to Jewish history? His contribution to Jewish history is when he ran away from Ashes Potiphar, when he ran away from the wife of Potiphar, when he was tempted to be drawn into that world and to marry her, to father, who knows what have happened, right? But he ran away from that. Yonas Achutza, it says, like, he ran away from that temptation. He ran away from the milieu. He ran away from those attractions. He ran away. And that was the inspiration for the Jewish people to run away also, to separate themselves, to start changing their identity, changing their dress, changing their names, changing their clothes, changing their language. And then the culmination of this all, the real ultimate culmination, is the Korban Pesach. Only those who are willing to really show that repudiation and that rejection of their secular society around them, only those who shechted the Korban Pesach merited to be catapulted up to this level of oneness with Hashem. Because those who didn't do it didn't merit to leave. It was because they needed the blood on the doorpost in order to merit to be skipped over. So this is the hallmark of Pesach. This is what Pesach is about. Being skipped over or being elevated, essentially Pesach, we're being elevated, but in order to become elevated, in order to be elevated by Hashem, we have to elevate ourselves. We have to start with ourselves, elevating ourselves and seeing within ourselves a potential and an identity, which is higher, a higher potential. It's a higher potential, seeing ourselves bigger than just simply, you know, human beings, you know, just walking around on the planet, feeding themselves, having enjoyments and satisfactions, and then dying. I mean, that's what human beings do. We walk around, we kind of like, you know, eat, we kind of enjoy ourselves, and then we die, right? Like, that's really what an animal is. Like, it's, that's not the mission of a Jew. The mission of a Jew is not just to walk around and eat and then our mission is to bring godliness, to bring kedusha, to bring holiness, to bring God into this world. That's our mission. It's when we begin to see ourselves higher, we begin to see ourselves in a higher, more refined level, then Hashem does taka respond with that by lifting us even higher as well. There's a story of my Rosh Hashiva Zatzal. He was on a plane with one of the Talmidim, and they were looking. And the Talmud was looking out through the window of the plane. They were 30,000 feet up in the air, and the Talmud was commenting how it's so spectacular. The view is so spectacular when you're up in the sky. And the Rosh Hashiva responded. He says, "Yeah." He says, when you lift yourself higher. When you're high, when you live a higher life, the world is more beautiful below. It's a beautiful idea. When we live a higher life, the world is more beautiful. The world is more beautiful. Life is more beautiful, right? Life has more meaning. Life has more value. Life has purpose. Life has destiny. Life has eternal value. Lifting ourselves up. But Pesach, he passed over us, elevating us, lifting us up to be so, so elevated because we elevated ourselves. And that's what merited us to be lifted up, to be one with Hashem, to earn that relationship with the Kadosh Baruch Hu, to have this mission in this world. Unbelievable, it's just unbelievable. Like, what, we are so blessed. It's unbelievable. It's just, I learn these ideas. I think about them. It's just, this is who we are. This is what we're about, right? Not elevated to the point of chauvinism. It's nothing to do with chauvinism. It's nothing to do with looking down on others. It's looking at ourselves as being higher, loftier, bigger, refined human beings and to live as such, to live a holy life, to live an elevated life and not to be dragged down to the crassness, and the shallowness of the world around us. That's what Yidden is about. That's what the Jewish people are about. That's what Yetzias Mitzrayim is about. And therefore, Pesach is called Pesach because he passed over us by lifting us up to be one with him. So may we merit to experience that. To think about this on Pesach night, try to step away from the noise on Pesach night and to think about these ideas of how special, how elevated we are, and being elevated, we'll be elevated.